Please stand for the reading of the Scriptures. I'll be reading and preaching from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 51. And this is a testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You may be seated. So I want to talk to you about testimonies and titles today. Testimonies and titles. And let me frame it this way. In my younger days, my family and I were attending church in Houston, Texas. And that church did not do a very good job of pointing us to Jesus. The messages that came from the pulpit were centered around being a person of love and trying really hard to be a good person. They did not center around a Savior for sinners. Now, don't get me wrong, the church had things going on. The worship services were full and the music was peppy. As a matter of fact, I was playing drums in the worship service with our huge youth choir called The Joyful Noise. And those were exciting times. But in that church, my family never heard a Christ-centered sermon that exalted God, humbled man, and pushed people to a dependence upon a Savior. You know, the great end of preaching and really one's personal testimony is to glorify God and bless man by bringing sinners to obedience of the faith in Christ, promoting their holiness, deepening their knowledge, love, and adoration of God. That's what a testimony does. That's what true preaching does. You know, one of my generation's greatest preachers was a man named Martin Lloyd Jones. God used this man with his testimony, with his witness in a profound way. And those who heard him had a sense of awe because this man was gripped by the gospel of grace. And God spoke to him with such power. It's made me want to have a Welsh accent. And yet it is not the man who lingered in the mind, nor was the lasting impression one of human gifts or intellectual ability or personal magnetism. Rather, in hearing him, his testimony, his preaching, rather it was the power of truth, the greatness of God, the poverty of man, and the glorious relevance and authority of the Holy Scripture, which left an indelible mark on the people that heard him. At that time when we started reading Martin Lloyd Jones, or my mother did, my mother started writing a dear lady named Edith Schaefer, her husband with Francis Schaefer, who ran the LaBrie Institute. Edith had written many books and was a leading lady in evangelicalism at that time. Miss Schaefer wrote my mother back from Switzerland and said, "You know what? You need to get your boys out of that church, and you are to plug your family into a church that hears the gospel preached, that takes the sacraments. You need to hear the power of truth. You need to know the greatness of God. You need to know the poverty of man and the glorious relevance and authority of the Scripture." Why? Because that dear lady knew that these things would leave an indelible mark upon our family. And you know what? They did. Soon after my family began attending this church, I was invited to come and see. Notice those words, come and see. Those are repeated twice in this gospel, in this passage. Come and see this thing called a youth group. I'd never been to a youth group. I was invited by another high school student who went to school with me. And over a period of time, I wouldn't say I quit looking at the girls. There was about 200 of them, and this Christianity thing was fantastic. But I quit looking at them because I heard the power of truth. I heard kids and adults speak of the greatness of God. I heard them talk about their own poverty, of their own souls in relation to God. I heard the glorious relevance and authority of the Holy Scriptures, and I saw kids who had a personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And God used them to bring my family to himself. All of us. All five of us. I guess you would say it was a family revival. The greatest thing that has ever happened to me came through the testimony of a church. Of a church. And let me tell you, when you speak of Jesus and give simple testimony about who he is and what he has done for you, people actually come into contact with the living God, and real people are rescued from the penalty and the power and the guilt and the shame of their sins. I am afraid to think about where I would be without the testimony of that church, of those kids, of that youth guy, of that pastor. You see, God uses people like you when you give testimony about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You have a story. God has found you, whether you were 3 years old or whether you were 95. And through you, he will rescue families and friends, and let me say, little drummer boys who still have no clue about Jesus Christ. What is God's program for evangelism? What's the secret? How should we organize our church to do evangelism? How much money do we have to spend on brochures? You know what his method is? Men and women who know grace, who just gossip the gospel to their friends and the people in their sphere of influence. So John, the writer of this gospel, is just about to launch into a litany of evidences from the life of Jesus Christ to convince you of who this man is, of his truth. He has penned these words, this very gospel, from apostolic authority of Jesus Christ himself. These words came from the hand and the mouth of God. And he is going to confront you and me with Jesus' astounding claims and with Jesus' awesome miracles. But before he does that, he gives to us what could be the most clear evidence of Jesus Christ ever imagined. A testimony from real people who knew him. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. Verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. And you notice in the text, then Andrew did. Then Peter did. Then Philip did. Then Nathaniel did. Through these words this morning, God wants to teach you about two things, two areas. What a model testimony is, and what a model response is. All with the intent to encourage you to find more little drummer boys who might one day love and serve Christ, the Messiah. I'll use the terms in the passage. The King of Israel, the Son of God, the very Lamb of God. So let's look at what a model testimony is. The Lord is saying this. A model testimony does what? It's pretty simple. It points people to Jesus. So John, the disciple, turns our attention to a man named John the Baptist. He brings him up on stage and he shines a spotlight on him. And perhaps you remember what this man's ministry was like. He was a preacher. He was odd. He was odd. Most preachers are. He was odd. He was a nonconformist. He dressed in a camel hair shirt and ate grasshoppers and wild honey in the desert. He was odd. But the man could preach. And in Matthew 3, his ministry is described this way. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Well, evidently this man who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. It's here now. Don't put this off." He had drawn such a crowd that the religious authorities had to come and check out what was going on, right? There was some sort of revival going on. This was a massive movement, and people were flocking to this man. Normal people, messed up people, broken people. And therefore, a group is sent from the city to question him and bring back a report to the authorities. So we see them asking questions. "Hey, John, are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one that the scriptures have told us to put our hope in? I mean, you're drawing a big crowd. You're gifted. Are you the prophet that Moses spoke of, the one whom the Lord would raise up and put his own words in his mouth? Are you Elijah?" You see, the Jews believed that Elijah would come back just before the Messiah came. So really they're asking this question, are you some type of end of time Messiah figure? And to every question, John says, "No, no, 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 I'm not. No." Now, I would imagine these fellows are getting a bit frustrated with Mr. Stylish, Mr. L.L. Bean walking catalog. So they just finally say, "Okay, who are you? What's your deal? What are you trying to do?" John says, "You want to know who I am? I'm a voice. I'm a voice of one calling in the desert." And then he quotes Isaiah, "Make straight the way for the Lord." So his point is this, y'all, who I am is not important. But what I say, what I tell, is the most important thing that could ever be heard by any human being. He is saying, my job, my testimony, my calling is to tell you, to announce that to all that would hear, the Lord of glory is coming soon, and you best clear all the obstacles that out of your life that would keep him from entering into you, that would keep him from you embracing him. So when John quotes Isaiah 40, he refers to the hearts of these people as a wilderness, a place that is inhabitable by human beings. He says that needs to be cleared out as a road would be cleared for the coming dignitary of the king. He is saying, make a smooth highway to your heart because this Lord Jesus, this God is coming and he wants to come to you. Now notice John does not say, well, you guys, you see all these people around here who are listening to me? You can't even count them. Do you see how great my ministry is? Do you see how gifted and powerful I am? And John just says, no, I'm the one who tells you something. I'm a voice. I speak. So he's saying, do not focus your attention on the preacher, but focus on and prepare for the one he preaches about. Here's a model testimony. What do we learn about a model testimony? It's this, the first thing a model testimony does is just point people to Jesus by our words and by our life. You know how it goes. People find out that you're the religious type. So what do they want to do? They want to talk about politics, right? I mean, you listen to Fox News, don't you? Yeah. I mean, you can't be a Christian and listen to CNN. They want to talk about politics. They want to talk about the cultural wars. They want to talk about the religious right. They want to talk about philosophy after a while. They want to talk about always the hypocrisy of the church. And what do you do? What do you do? Yeah, you listen. And you say, that is all well and good. I understand what you're saying. I've been there before. That's all fine and well, my friend. But what do you think about the person and the work and the resurrection and the claims and the miracles of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with those documents that are more attested to than any documents we have in history? What do you think about Jesus Christ? John's question. Who, Jesus questioned, really, of this gospel, who do you say that I am? You've been with me for a long time. Who am I to you? Now, you and I know that Jesus still visits people, and you and I know that their hearts need to be prepared to do business with him. Mine does. Your does. What do? You turn people to Jesus. That is what happened to me in my early high school years. Jesus was front and center with those folks. And I had, because I heard, because I was there, because I tasted it and saw it, I had, after a while, to make a decision about Jesus. So what else does a model testimony do, you ask? Well, look what John says. The religious authorities are asking him, okay, you're a voice. Got it. What are you saying? Got that. But why are you baptizing people? Especially, why are you baptizing Jews? Right? Jews are the people of God. You can give baptism to unbelievers, but Jews? What in the world are you doing? John again points these men to Jesus. He says, I'm just baptizing with water. Right? A symbol of the cleansing, renewing power and embracing of God. I want to see if your hearts are tender to this, because you need to be clean before the Lord's glory and his purity comes. I'm just putting some water on people who know their sins and need a Savior and need cleansing. I'm just pointing them to the real preacher, the real priest, one who stands between God and man, the real prophet who always spoke the truth of God, and the real king, Jesus Christ. And just because you are a Jew and included within the visible people of God does not mean that you have a relationship with him or his Messiah. John says, I do just a symbol, a sign of repentance, but I'm telling you, boys, there is one coming after me that I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie the lace on his shoe. He's glorious. I'm not even worthy enough to be called on to pick up his newspaper. I'm not even worthy enough to wash this man's car if he drove one. So John points away to himself, to the superiority of Jesus Christ. You know what the whole book of Hebrews is about? The superiority of Jesus Christ to anything that had happened before in the Old Testament. It was all pointing to the book of Hebrews. Every sacrifice, all the blood, all the guts, all the gore, all these animals that had to be slain so that God could be with man. It all pointed to the superior sacrifice and person of the Lamb of God. This man, he said, will indeed baptize people, but he won't just do it with water. He is one who will create new life in broken human beings by instilling spiritual life in them through the very Spirit of God himself. I always like to tell you, Christianity is not just turning over a new leaf. It's having a new life to start with. And God gives it to you. So a model testimony points people to Jesus, saying, get prepared to do business with God. By saying that Jesus is far superior to anyone or anything or any philosophy or any way of looking at life or any tree-hugging thing or any whale, whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to be the Lamb of God, and he's far superior to anyone or anything, and he has come to help and to heal. Has he helped you? Has he healed you? Is he in that process with you? Also, notice a few more things about this, how a model testimony works. Verse 29 and 30. The next day he saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" So faithful to his duty as a herald, a testimony giver, John sees Jesus coming. At this time, he defines a momentous redemptive moment. And John immediately called the crowd's attention to Jesus, and he cries out in a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, could you imagine what those words meant to an Israelite's ears? Right? All through their history, God had clearly revealed that sin and separation from him could be removed only by blood. Shed blood. Blood sacrifices. No forgiveness of sin could be granted by God apart from an acceptable substitute dying as a sacrifice for your sin, for your one sin, for your maybe three sins, for all of your sins. So in order to be accepted by God, who will either accept you or judge you, blood had to be shed, because evidently to God, sin, rebellion against him, telling him no to his face, is that serious. So in the Israelites' mind, they saw the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God, they saw the Lamb of the Passover. What happened there? Why did the Israelites get to go free? Because blood was painted on the doorpost and the angel of death did not touch them. The Passover lamb. They saw the lamb caught in the thicket so that Isaac could live and not be stabbed to death as a sacrifice by his father Abraham. They saw the daily sacrifices of the temple. And now here is one who would deal with sin, with my sin, with every believer's sin, once and for all. Jesus Christ does not have to be sacrificed over and over and over and over again, as if you're going to Mass. When people come to Jesus as a sacrifice for their sins, those sins are taken away. You're standing with God. It's like he accepts you as his favorite son. We can add nothing to that sacrifice. We can take nothing away. But we're good at trying to do that. Do you know that lighting candles at a religious service will not save you from your sins? Do you know why there's little wood things right there on all of our windows? You know why those are there? Candles. Candles. Those things won't save you from your sins. Attending church won't save you from the punishment of your sins. Doing good deeds will not save you from the guilt and shame of your sins. Jesus' sacrifice saves you from the guilt and the shame and the punishment of your sins. The Lamb of God, who actually takes away the sin, his people's sin. He takes these sins away because they were punished at the cross of Jesus. And this is what a model testimony does. It points people to the cross. It points people to the atonement of Jesus Christ. Sin for people is like, it's pleasurable. It's fun. It's great. But after a while, it's like eating too much pizza every day of your life. And you're like, I'm sick of this. It's horrible. So when we see what a model testimony is, it points people to Jesus by saying, prepare your hearts for him, by acknowledging Christ's utter superiority, and by constantly turning people to the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, when others hear this model testimony, what's a model response? What happens sometimes when we speak these words with our voices? Verse 35 through 37, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What do you want? What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Could you imagine? They're tongue-tied. What do you seek? I don't know. Where are you staying? Instead of saying, "What a foolish question," it's like, "Come on to my house. Spend the day with me. Let's talk. Come and see. Come and see." And they came, and they saw, and they stayed with him that entire day. Those who heard John speak and followed Jesus, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found a Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. On and on and on it goes. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. On and on and on it goes. What's the model response? You follow. You follow Jesus. You always follow someone or something. You always will. We are designed to worship. And we will worship the one true God, or we will worship a false one. We follow Jesus. Andrew heard John's testimony about Jesus, and he said, "Man, I'm there. If there is anything I know about myself," he would be saying, "this is it. I need a Savior. I need someone to take away my guilt and my shame. I don't want to live with it anymore. I need forgiveness, especially from a holy God." Well, notice what Andrew does. Andrew immediately goes and finds his brother and says to him, "We found a Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. He found another little drummer boy and said, "Hey, brother, listen, come and see and hear," and then respond. Well, the next day, another person is introduced to Jesus. And he comes to faith. And notice it was someone who Andrew and Peter knew. That was in their circle of influence. Peter then goes and does the same thing with Nathanael. Nathanael doubts. But Philip says, "Fine, you can doubt, but just, here it is, come and see." And he gives an invitation to come and consider the evidence himself. Isn't that what we do? You want to read the Gospel of John with me? Can you read this book, Basic Christianity? And when Nathanael comes face to face with Jesus and his power and his authority, he comes to faith. So what's a model response, right? You follow Jesus and then you tell others. And it's just that simple. Let me tell you, evangelism, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the world. He's talking to his church. Evangelism is not some big, giant, expensive program that is launched by church leadership. It is a faithful giving of a simple testimony about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. And that always happens, not always, but that most of the time happens by your friendship. Isn't that amazing? One of the most powerful tools in my pastoral bag is my friendship. And in your Christian bag is your friendship. I want you to notice one more thing before we end. We talked about testimonies. But did you notice the titles that are given to Jesus in this passage? Because these titles will motivate you to say, "Come and see. Come and see." They'll motivate you to walk over to your neighbor's house and say, "You know, I've been kind of weird. I've lived here for 8 months, and I don't even know your name. What's your name? Now let me borrow your car. No. What, you know, who are you? My name's David, and I just wanted to say hi. And the next week, you see them, and they wave. Week after that, you come by, and you shake hands. Okay? Another month later, you're like, let's go out and have a beer. Sorry, a chocolate milk. You know? Let's go to a restaurant. And then it just happens. And then you gossip the gospel. And people come into contact with the living God. But notice these titles. Titles that would motivate you to do what I just said. He is called the Christ, the anointed one, set aside with the oil of God. One whose sandals people are not worthy to untie. Yeah. The Lamb of God, he's called. The one on whom the Holy Spirit resides. Not temporarily. He is called the Son of God. One in essence with the Father. He is called the teacher, rabbi. He's called the Messiah. He's called the one whom Moses wrote about. And he's called the King of Israel. So you've just heard John's personal testimony. He's warming you up for this unbelievable gospel. And I want to tell you, when I preach this gospel, I'm like a kid in a candy store. There's nothing like it. So if you need a testimony, will you make this Christ, this anointed one, this Lamb of God, your Savior today? You're saying, David, there's not an unbeliever in this room. Yeah. Yeah, really? We all need the gospel. We all need the gospel. We all need Christ. So if you have a testimony, ask God to give you a burden for people with a name. Peter told someone named Nathaniel. What name comes to your mind when you think of telling someone your testimony about this great and exalted Son of God? A model testimony and then a model response. Go and bless men by bringing sinners to the obedience of the faith. Go and promote their holiness, their true humanness. Go and deepen their knowledge and love and adoration for such a Savior as we have heard about today. You know what we do? And I'm going to keep telling you this until the day that God takes me away. We gather. We gather. Then we go, grow, and then we go. We go. I don't have your neighbors. You don't have mine. You work with people. I have no idea who they are. Right? It's kind of weird sometimes being a pastor because I know y'all. It takes me a while to know people outside my sphere of church. But not y'all. You're in the mix of it. You're with it. You're God's missionaries to northern Louisiana. Go. And because you've been blessed, be a blessing to others. Amen. So when the disciples, the first disciples were curious about Jesus, he said, what do you seek? What do you seek? And his invitation was, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And the more, it's more of an invitation to just come and see. It's come and taste and take in this meal, because it is the symbol and the sacrament of the Lord's presence with you. Come and see what? The majestic Lord of glory, the Lamb of God. The one who the prophets talked about. Come and see and taste and revel in his grace. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, you remember he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. It's given for you, you disciples. Eat of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." For you and I know that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this wine, this cup, we proclaim that we need the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again, which means that you need to visit the gospel every day of your life. What does God think of me? What does God think of me? And the Lord says, come and see. And look at the cross. And get your eyes off yourself. When your eyes are only on yourself, you will die. And you will not know the joy of the Lord. But when they're on the cross, and the resurrected Lord of glory, the prophet, the Son of God, you can rejoice. Amen. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and see and eat. You take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Sacrament of the blood of the Lamb of God. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me.